As we look at these verses, this is the natural follow-on to Jesus' proclamation that we looked at last week. Before Abraham was, I am. Here Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. And this is, as you know, in the context of Lazarus' death and being raised from the dead. And Jesus says something to Martha that I think really is the heart and soul of this whole story. We look at Lazarus, we are amazed by the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead after, you know, days stinking in the grave. Martha says, you know, he's going to stink after so much time. Kind of reminiscent of Job, you know, saying his breath is a stench to his wife. Death is a serious thing, and we marvel at Jesus calling out to Lazarus and Lazarus coming out. But these verses, I think, are really the main point in the heart and soul of this whole story. So let's focus on them this morning. Let me read them for us. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus' words to Martha, but also to all of us today as well. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Before we look at this word in more detail, let's once again go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to the word again, and as we come before it, we ask that your blessing would be upon it, that through it you would speak to us. And through it you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that your word goes out and does not return to you void or empty. Instead, it accomplishes everything according to your plan and purpose. As we come before it, we also ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears that hear, give us eyes that see what you have for us this morning. Make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a man named Jack. Jack wanted to be famous. He wanted fame. He wanted to be great. He wanted to be somebody. He wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be known by those around him. Jack, in his youth, wore the number 43 on the basketball team at UCLA back in the 50s. For John Wooden and the UCLA Bruins. He wasn't a starter. In fact, he rarely played. And he played long before that string of championships that UCLA put together under Coach Wooden. He didn't experience any greatness on the basketball court. He didn't experience any of the greatness of those championships. He missed out. And he regretted that later in life. Coach Wooden remembered him later after his death as one of the hardest workers that he'd ever had, but he just didn't have that natural talent to get out on the court more frequently. Well, after UCLA, he felt a call to ministry, and at the time, probably the preeminent school for theology in the U.S. was Dallas Theological Seminary. He went to seminary, he excelled, he won awards, he was recognized. And after graduating, he wrote books, he wrote articles, he pastored churches, he was a Presbyterian pastor, and eventually came into and was part of the founding, as I recall, of the Presbyterian Church in America. But despite the articles, despite the books, despite the churches that he pastored, it bugged him that he never reached the same level of recognition and fame of two of his fellow students, Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth, and all those End Times books. Or Chuck Swindoll and all the books that he wrote. It bugged him that none of the churches that he pastored ever got to be more than about 300 or 400 people. Again, in comparison to some of his fellow graduates, including Chuck Swindoll, we know about the large church that he built here in Fullerton. And that bothered him. He just couldn't get any church to grow beyond about 300 or 400 people. After he died, his son remembered some stories about his father. And one of the things that he remembered most vividly is that some 20 years before his death, in his mid-50s, Jack had a nervous breakdown. Apparently, the frustration of not achieving the success and the fame that he wanted caused him to break down. And he spent weeks in the hospital recovering from that nervous breakdown. His son remembers that Dad had a temper, a big, violent temper. But he always asked for forgiveness later. Never failed. His marriage to his wife was difficult, but by God's grace, Jack learned some things, and they both said the last 10 years of their life were the best that they had together. So he gradually came to grips with his lack of fame, his lack of recognition. He wasn't well known. Small circles knew who he was. He got a doctorate and taught. He wrote articles. He wrote books that helped others. Founded an institute to help equip pastors for ministry. Worked with ministers overseas to help them establish their churches. And he worked with everybody. He was a good, solid, in fact, rather prickly Calvinist in some ways. But he worked with anybody. Baptists, Anglicans, Lutherans. For the sake of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He mellowed over the years, said his son. He even let us keep a can of beer in his fridge, though he didn't drink it himself. In his latter years of life, his great passion became Jesus Christ. And he adopted a favorite verse, his so-called life verse, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. Jack was never famous in his lifetime. But almost every one of you here this morning, except maybe a couple of the youngest ones, just about every one of you here this morning has heard of him. About 8 years ago, he was preaching on his favorite verse. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said, you know, as long as God has work for me to do, I'm eternal. But if my work is done, I'm out of here. And I'm okay with that. God can take me anytime. I'm ready to go. And he said, and when I get to heaven, and then he gripped the sides of the pulpit, and he swayed a little bit, keeled over, and died. Right there. You might remember that story. It was the number one story on Yahoo News for several days. CNN reported on it around the world. Jack's son said, I got a call from an old friend who moved to Sweden and said, hey, I heard about your dad preaching in Florida, talking about how he's ready to go to heaven, and he died right there. Did that really happen? Yeah, it really happened. He became known as the preacher who died while talking about heaven. 24 hours after his death, Jack became far more famous than he ever had in life. And he became famous for preaching Christ and being ready to go to heaven to be with his Lord. As Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Jack Arnold, the preacher who died while preaching about heaven, his hope was in Christ. His focus was on Christ. He knew that in Christ he had life. And if he died, he would gain eternity. In fact, he would see resurrection in Christ. He knew the truth of the verses that we're looking at this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He knew that truth. He preached that truth. And he lived that truth. And he died talking about that truth. That's the truth that I want to focus on this morning. Jesus' claim here in this passage, I am, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look to me for these things. And so I just want to review, kind of a little quick review of where we've been and how this passage fits in there. And then look closely at these claims that Jesus is making in these two verses. And then finish with a little bit of consideration of his question at the end. Do you believe? So where we've been, we'll look at the verses closely. And then spend some time talking about that question. Do you believe? Do you believe? So where have we been? Well, we've been in this series talking about the fullness of salvation and asking questions and trying to answer them along the way. Just a review again. I know I've done this before, but I think it's helpful to see the flow of where we're going. Christians say we need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. God is angry. Even Job, at the end of that chapter, talks about the wrath of the judgment to come. Why is God angry? Well, he's holy, and he hates sin. He must hate sin, and he must punish sin. Well, is sin really that bad? Yeah, sin is that bad. It permeates everything about us. Every thought, every word, every deed. It creates all sorts of problems. We're guilty of breaking God's law. We are enemies of God. We've declared ourselves in open rebellion against him because of our sin. We owe him a debt of righteousness that we can't pay. Obedience, that first covenant with Adam, was broken, and it cannot be fulfilled. We are incapable of obeying. The punishment is death. Physical death, spiritual death, punishment and torment for all of eternity. Well, what do we do? What can be done? Who can save us? And we saw that God is the one who saves us. The offended party, the one who has a right to punish, the one who has a right to be angry, is the one who reaches out and saves us from himself. This God who is rich in mercy and abounding in love. How does God save us? We saw that it was the Father's plan. He is the author of salvation. He chooses his people. He came up with the way of salvation. He made a second covenant of grace, as we read this morning. The Son came and did the work that the Father tasked him to do. He was that atoning sacrifice, turning away the wrath of God, paying the punishment, the penalty for all of our sin. And in recognition of this, God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit applies that work to us. He gives us faith. He raises us to new life. We're born again. And he works in us to make us more and more holy, more and more like Christ, more and more obedient. Well, then you've got this question of this Jesus who came along and claimed to be the Son. Was he really the Son? And Jesus answered a couple weeks ago, yes, I am he. That echo of the Old Testament promise of God. I am the Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the one who saves. I am he. And then the more profound and deep claim that we saw last week. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm not just a man come to save you. I am God in the flesh. Those challenges that the Jews raised up to Jesus. I am that Son, that greater Son of David. I am the Christ who will reign forever. I am the prophet greater than Moses. I know the law better than you do. You claim a father in Abraham. I have a greater father than you do. Father above. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Every last single one of them. The God who makes the promises is the one who fulfills them in Christ. So God saves us. Jesus is the Son who does the work. There's a question that we've talked about, but we need to address, I think, a little bit more explicitly this morning. It's that question that we find in Scripture. People coming to Jesus and asking him, what must I do to be saved? How do I get in on this? How did I make this mine? And Jesus' answer this morning is Jesus' words this morning in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 11 are a profound and deep answer to that question. These two verses are really a summary of the gospel itself, the good news of salvation. Jesus really makes three statements and a question. First, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then he goes further and said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asks that powerful question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, look at those. The context in which they come is very moving, it's very powerful. This is the story of Lazarus, as I mentioned. Jesus' friend, Martha, Mary, his sisters, his friends. He gets word, Lazarus is sick, come. And he delays. He delays so that the glory of God might be shown in him. Early in verse 15, for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. There's a purpose to his delay, that we might believe. That we might believe in God, but more pointedly, that we might believe in him. So Lazarus, his friend, dies. And after these verses, we read on that the people wept. They were moved by the death of this man that they knew, and Jesus himself was so moved that he wept as well. Everybody knows the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But that's not just a short verse. That's not just an answer to a trivia question. Think how powerful that is. The God of the universe in human flesh weeping as he empathizes with the sorrow of those around him and experiences that sorrow himself. This is a very, very moving and powerful part of Scripture. So Jesus comes 3 days late out on the road as he enters into the town. Martha confronts him. If you had been here, she says in verse 21, my brother would not have died. An accusation. Implicit in that is faith in Jesus' healing power. You could have healed him. And if you had healed him, he wouldn't have died. She says to him, whatever you ask, God gives you. Jesus says to him, your brother will rise again. She says, I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, she says in verse 24. She has faith in this future resurrection that so many of the Jews believed in. It was a controversy, but they believed in the resurrection. They had that same basic faith that Job says, I know that I will see my Redeemer. The worms destroy this body, it says in the older text. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Martha has faith. She's got good, basic, solid faith in God to answer Jesus when he asks for healing, but also in the future resurrection from the dead. But Jesus delayed so that his disciples, so that Martha, Mary, and the others would believe. Would believe what? He wants something more specific. Something less general. Because what's needed? How do we get this salvation that God has worked for us? Faith in Christ. Not just faith generally in the promises of God. Not just faith generally in God. Not just faith generally in a future resurrection. But faith in Jesus himself as a source of salvation, specifically and personally. And he says to her in response to this statement, yeah, he'll rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus says, no, hear me on this, is what he's saying. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You think Lazarus is going to rise again? It happens because of me. Because I'm the resurrection. Because I am the life. The I am, that echo again of Moses and the burning bush, the name of God by which he will be known to his people throughout all generations. I am the resurrection. I am the life. for everyone who believes in me. You want life? You want resurrection? Jesus says, come to me. Find it in me. Look to me. Have faith in me. And so in these verses, I think we have a nice little summary of the gospel. Look what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That statement there implicitly recognizes that there's death. People die. In fact, it's appointed once for every man to die. Why do we die? Well, we've already covered that. We die because of sin. It's the penalty for sin. The last verse that we read from Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. Jesus is acknowledging this truth implicitly in this statement. Whoever believes in me, though he die, because of sin, because of the natural estate of every person since the fall, yet shall he live. Everyone experiences God's judgment and wrath for sin. All are dead in our trespasses and sin. But where do we find life? Believing in Christ. He who believes in me shall live. Everyone dies. Jesus is the resurrection. But then he says something even more powerful and a little confusing at first. At the end of verse 25. Or no, verse 26, sorry. Beginning of verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It's not will never die, as if it's some future possibility. Shall never die. This is emphatic, even in the original language. Shall never die, period. How can that be possible? We all die. And that's the beauty of the gospel. When we believe and put our faith and hope and trust in Christ, we have life and we have it abundantly. We walk in newness of life. We are born again. All those phrases, all those descriptions we use, we are new people. We are a new creation. We have life, and that life can never be taken away from us. Our bodies may wither away. We may get dumped in a grave and worms eat away at our body. We may wither away and turn to dust. But we are alive in Christ. At death, we immediately go to heaven to await the resurrection. Whoever believes in me never dies. That's a powerful thing, because now for a Christian, death is not a thing to fear. Our physical bodies may wither and die and rot away, but we don't die. The body does, but that body will be resurrected. Again, that chapter from Job is just amazing in its descriptions. The metaphors that he uses for God oppressing him and bringing things down upon him, like an army surrounding him. It's horrible. But he knows that he has life, and that he will see his Redeemer at the last day. Whoever believes in me will never die. Just as those without Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins, even though they walk around in a body, those who are in Christ are alive, even though their body may rot away and die. And then he finishes with this question that I think is just so pointed and so appropriate to Martha. Do you believe this? Now again, this is the gospel. There's death because of sin, but there's life through faith in Christ. That's the simple gospel, really. God hates sin. He punishes it. We all die. Life eternal comes by faith in Christ. Believe in Him. Whoever believes in Him lives. That's the gospel. It's really simple. Memorize these two verses. You've got the gospel. But you've also got something else. You've got a question that goes with it. You know, I think of that story of Jack Arnold, the PCA pastor who died preaching in the pulpit, and hearing his son talk about how he had these great ambitions and this great disappointment in life because he hadn't succeeded. He knew the answer to one question, though. Do you believe? And he believed. Martha knew the right answer to the question. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. See, Jack Arnold was trying to, by his own efforts and his own striving, achieve certain things in life. If I write this book, if I write this article, if I build this church, I'll have done something. And he didn't learn until later in life that it was just, it's not about him. It's not about his striving. It's just about asking a simple question. It's not our job to convince people. It's not our job to argue people into the kingdom. It's not our job to win arguments, to be the greatest debater in the world. It's our job to know the story, to know the simple story of death because of sin and life because of Christ. And then just ask the question, do you believe? Because it forces people to answer. Even if they don't answer you verbally, they have to think about it. Do you believe? I don't know, let me think about it. All right, you think about it. But you got to have an answer. Do you believe? If we trust in the Holy Spirit's power to work in people, that's a question we can plant everywhere we go. And trust that those that He's working in will answer it the right way. Yes, Lord, You are the Christ. Yes, I believe. Yes, I have hope. So this is a great passage for witnessing to others. Presenting the gospel, and then presenting them with the gospel question. Do you believe? Do you believe? But it's good not just for witnessing. This isn't just a one-time, proselytizing type of question. Answer it yes, and then get on with life. It's a question that we have to continue to ask ourselves over and over and over again. First of all, because we all have doubts. Everybody at certain times comes to a place where they go, is this all really true? Did Jesus really live? Did all this really happen? What about my sins? Man, I had some doozies this week. Am I really saved? And then this question comes from Jesus. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. You're saved. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Be assured, be comforted. Or like Jack Arnold, early in his life, our priorities can get skewed. We go seeking after fame. We go seeking after achievement. We go seeking after recognition or success. We get distracted by the cares and worries of life. Those become our central priority, our central focus, our central activity. All our energy is devoted to that. And this question, to me at least, bursts right in there. Do you believe? Do you really believe that that stuff is that important, or do you believe in Jesus? Where's your priority? Where's your purpose? Where's your hope? In the things that you do? In the things that you're striving after? Or in Jesus Christ? We saw when we went through the book of Galatians, we're all recovering Pharisees. There's that tendency in each and every one of us to want to say, well, I want to show somehow that I deserve this salvation. I want to show that I'm a good Christian. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be recognized as a good Christian. That inclination we all have to want to contribute something to our faith. And of course, Paul destroys that in that letter. You don't add anything to it, and to think that you can is an insult to God. This question helps with that as well. Do I believe? Yes. Well, that's enough. Quit your striving. There's an old Keith Green song that talks about that. My son, why are you striving? It's all been done for you. It's one of his few really good songs. my son, why are you striving? Do you believe? Yes. Then quit. Knock it off. Believe. Have faith. trusting God, trusting Christ, your Savior. Matthew Henry makes a great point about this question. He says, every time we read any part of Scripture, this question should be in our head. Do I believe this? Do I believe this is God's Word for me? Do I believe this is applicable to me? Do I believe it has meaning and relevance for my life? Do I believe this? And all that that means. Do I accept it? Will I put it into practice? Do I believe? Every scripture, every passage I look at, do I believe? Jesus delayed so that his disciples, so that Martha, so that Mary, so that even Lazarus, who he called forth from the tomb, would believe. I am the resurrection, he said. I am the life. You want these things? Come to me. Believe in me. And you will never die. You will never die. You want life? You want salvation? Jesus is saying, he's making that claim. I am he. I am the one. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You want life? You want resurrection? Put all your faith and hope and trust in me, because I'm the center of everything. And so that's just the question I want to leave with us this morning. Something worth to ponder and think about. Is Jesus really the center of your life? Everything you do? And if not, do you believe? Do you believe? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are again humbled and grateful for the work of Christ, and what a powerful thing it is to see Jesus himself moved to tears by his friend's death. And yet it is even more powerful to see the beauty of the salvation that you offer in Christ. By faith in him, we have life, we have life eternal. We never die. Center our thoughts and our minds and our hopes, all of our actions, all of our purpose on this truth, that in Jesus we have life. That he's the center of all that we do and think, all that we are, and all that that means, all its ramifications, all its implications for holiness and obedience and everything that goes with it. Strengthen our faith. Help us to believe, and help us always to set our minds on Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And as we've seen before, the reality that there truly is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. Save us, give us faith, give us hope. Set our minds on Christ our Savior. Fill us with your Spirit that we might live and believe and be the people that you would have us to be. And all of this we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.